How many of you like being interrupted? So, yeah, exactly. So, Joe always says to me, "Oh, you, if we're in a crowd, I don't do much talking." And I know that might sound weird. Somebody who stands up the front and speaks to everybody every week. I am not a talker. I don't like being in situations where I meet new people and I got to talk to people. That's not very good as a pastor. But God gave me Joe. So that like compensates. And Joe always says, "Oh, you know, whenever we get together, you never talk." And I was like, right, okay. So I've been making a conscious effort lately to make conversation with people. And just as I'm about to tell a story, she like pipes in with my story. And I'm like, "You've told me to talk more, and then you're interrupting me." No, you're not. And then, how many of you have ever done this? How many of you have ever said, "Oh, I can't wait for tonight. We're going to have a night in. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to go anywhere." And you just sit down, maybe to watch TV, or you just sit down for food, and there's a knock at the door, and you know that that person is going to stay for hours. We don't always like being interrupted. I am hopeless. When I start a task, let's say for instance I'm emptying the bin. I'll go up to the bin and I'll take the bag out and I'll tie the bag and I think, "Oh, I better put a new bag in there now before I take this out to the garage." So I'll go across to under the sink and I'll go to get a bag and I think, "Oh, the dishwasher needs to be emptied." So I start emptying the dishwasher, and just as I'm about to put a plate away, I'm like, "Oh, the washing machine needs to be emptied." So I go across then, and then I think, "Oh, why is the bin bag out?" What I started doing, I ended up doing like a pile of other things. Then Joe will come in and like, "Why is all this stuff all over the place? Why do you start things and you never actually finish things?" And I'm like, "Well, I got interrupted." And sometimes we view interruptions as a bad thing. But what I want to look at over the next few weeks is the ministry of interruptions. The ministry of interruptions. Some of the greatest miracles that took place in the Bible were as a result of interruptions. Some of the greatest miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed were when he was on his way to somewhere else and he was interrupted. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. We are very familiar with this passage of scripture, with Jairus coming to see the Lord Jesus Christ because his daughter was unwell. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered and him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called her, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell no man what was done." Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, oftentimes we view interruptions as an inconvenience, but Father, may we see interruptions from this point of view as opportunities. Father, we are thankful for the fact that even though we walk a straight and narrow path for salvation, our walk with you is not always straight, Lord. We recognize the fact that we go down many alleyways, we go on many diversions, we go down many valleys. But Father, oftentimes we make mistakes, we trip and we stumble and we fall. But Father, I'm thankful for the moments in our lives where we're interrupted to do something for you. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to see tonight that oftentimes these interruptions, rather than being inconveniences, are opportunities to glorify you and for people once again to see Christ in and through us. Father, we just pray and ask all of these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus has just returned. The miracle that he's just performed, he's just healed the maniac of Gadara, and all the pigs have run into the sea, and they've kind of rushed him out of one place. He comes to Capernaum, and it says that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him. The crowds were excited to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And one man especially was excited to see the Lord. He was waiting for Christ to return to Capernaum. Christ spent a lot of time in Capernaum. That's why he said about Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin would be cursed, because the miracles that had been performed in those three cities were so great that if those same miracles had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, that city would have indeed repented. So Christ was well known in Capernaum, and one man in particular was waiting for him to arrive. As soon as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell at his feet and he besought him that he would come to his house and heal his daughter. And Mark chapter 5 and verse 24 says, and Jesus went with him. So Jesus is heading to Jairus' house. This is the main thing. This is what Jesus was going to do. Jairus came to him and said, my daughter is sick. Would you come to the house and heal her? And Mark 5:24 says, straight away Jesus went with Jairus and headed towards the house. And there were much people that followed him and thronged him. The word thronged there is from a word just means to press around. So much was the crowd. How many of you have ever been to like a concert or a sporting event, and you've come out of the stadium or the theater, and you're like literally, you wouldn't do it in COVID. Now, we haven't done it for 2 years, I get that. But before COVID, when people used to kind of touch one another and be in close proximity to one another, you'd feel that in the Arms Park, it wasn't the Arms Park, the National Stadium, before it was all seated, there was somewhere called the East Terrace and the schoolboy enclosure. And, you know, you used to get a ticket from school for £5 to go and watch Wales play. And you were literally thronged. You could not move. It basically means to suffocate. That's how much the crowd was pressing against Jesus. But he was heading to Jairus' house. He was heading to take care of Jairus' daughter. But then we come to the interruption. In verse 43, it says, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. As Jesus is making his way to Jairus' house, there is a woman. Now, just as Jairus couldn't wait to get to the Lord Jesus Christ to tell him of his problem with the daughter, so this woman had also heard of Jesus, had also heard of what he could do. And she would do anything to get to him. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in a day and age where people would do anything to get to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not in that day and age anymore. You know, go back 100 years ago when we had the last great revival in Wales, 1904, 1906, where thousands and thousands and thousands of people were saved. They would do anything to get into church. They would do anything to get to hear the gospel. They would do anything to hear of this miraculous story, of this life-changing gospel. But we're not there anymore. You know, we can just about get Christians into church, let alone the lost people in the church. But she had an issue of blood. In the Gospel of Matthew, the word issue of blood is from the word hemadio, which is where we get the word hemorrhage from. So she's got a serious problem, possibly a bleeding problem relating to her menstrual cycle. That would make her physically weak. That would make her in constant pain. That would make her embarrassed. That would make her unclean. She couldn't partake in any sacrifice of that regard. She couldn't go to the temple, even to the women's court. It was such a physical condition that she was ceremonially unclean according to Israel's laws. You go back to Leviticus 15, and that'll tell you exactly the things that they could not do when they were in that situation. Being unclean meant she was not allowed to participate in worship, that she wasn't allowed to go to the temple, she wasn't allowed to go to the synagogue. Spiritually and socially, she was an outcast. She was absolutely shut off, not only from worship to God, she was shut off from fellowshipping with other people, because if other people came in contact with her, they would be unclean, which then meant they couldn't go to the synagogue, they couldn't go to the temple. So she was alone, she was empty, she was cut off. She shouldn't have even been in the crowd. If somebody knew that she was there, if somebody who knew her condition saw her, she could have been stoned to death because of making other people ceremonially unclean. She was infecting them with her uncleanness. And don't forget now, this says that the crowd thronged Jesus. Christ was literally suffocated because of the crowd. That's how many people were there. She was desperate to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, even risking her own life just to get to the Lord. Her problem, for some it's an embarrassment, and this problem that she's had for 12 years was an embarrassing hygienic problem. Mark said that she continued to get worse. In Mark 5:26, it said she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. The doctors didn't help, and they just caused more suffering. The Jewish Talmud records a prescription for medical treatments of her disease. There are 11 different cures for it. Some of them are tonics, which may have been effective, and some of them were superstitious nonsense. Treatments varied from boiling 3 pints of Persian onions in wine and drinking the mix. She could dig 7 ditches and sit by them as vines were burned in the ditches. One treatment was to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in summer and in a cotton bag in the winter. And then another was to carry about barley corn which had been found in the dung of a white she-ass. And you can imagine, if that's what the Talmud said, the rabbinical teachings, she would have tried everything. You know, if she'd gone to see Shirley, Shirley would have just told her to rub Vicks on her feet, because that fixes everything. But she tried everything. She'd been to the doctors for 12 years, you know, and you can imagine her going to her friends, but this is what you want to try and do. But this is what, you know, this is what my mother used to do, those old wives' tales. You know, this is what my grandmother's remedy was. And she's gone through the doctors, she's gone through the rabbinical rituals, and she's tried everything. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. So she came behind, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched. That means to make firm, to stop, to stand still. This desperate sick woman was determined to get through Christ, to get to Christ. Now you can imagine how weak she was. She's had this condition for 12 years. So you imagine how unwell she is, how weak she is, but it doesn't matter. All she wants to do is get to the Lord Jesus Christ. All she wants to do is just, she doesn't have to speak to him, you know, she didn't want to get anyone into trouble. She just had so much faith that she said, if I could just even touch the hem of his garment, I'll be okay. You know, we have access to the throne of grace, but we can't even be bothered to touch the hem of his garment. She was willing to do so much, and yet we have free access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have free access to the Heavenly Father. We have free access to the Creator of this universe. We have free access to the one who's redeemed us. And yet, it's too much of an inconvenience. I want to put myself out. She risked her life just to get to the Lord. And you might say, oh yeah, but she was desperate. Let me tell you something. There's lots of times in this life where we go through difficulties where we are desperate. And we've got free access to the one who can fix our situation, the one who can fix our attitude towards our difficulty. She doesn't want to be noticed, so she comes behind the Lord. Can you imagine how, you know, she couldn't have just come up and, you know, it wasn't like Kit, you know, didn't just come up to him and touch his back. So she'd have had to have got on her knees, on the floor. Because the hem of his garment, you know, it wasn't just, you know, the top of his jacket. That was the prayer shawl that they wore. The hem of his garment were the tit-tits that hang from the little pieces of cotton that hang from the prayer shawl that made up 613 strands in total that had the blue stripe through it that represented the Torah, that represented the 613 commandments that the Jewish men held to high regard, because when they prayed they would hold those tassels in their hand, because then they were holding onto the whole of the law. So she would have had to have got down on the floor, humbled herself, just to be able to touch the bottom of that prayer shawl. The woman touched that tassel and immediately was healed. What a reminder to us that we can find healing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't merely heal all our sicknesses and all our diseases, and you know that when we come to the Lord, we'll never have any problems whatsoever in our lives, because we know that's not true, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But the Lord can heal our broken hearts. So let me tell you something. When we go through this life, at some point or another, our hearts will be broken. And the Lord can heal those broken hearts. There are times in this life where we are absolutely crushed, and we feel like, I don't even know how I'm going to keep going. And the Lord says, come on, I'll get you through this. Just one step at a time. The speediness of her cure emphasized the greatness of Christ's power. In verse 45, Jesus says, who touched me? Can you imagine this? Peter being like, really? You know, everybody's touching you. You know, there's like hundreds and hundreds of people here. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, virtue's gone out of me. Power. Is gone out of me. That didn't mean that, you know, suddenly the Lord's power was transferred into her and that the Lord suddenly lost some of his power. He's not like Superman and she was kryptonite or anything. It wasn't the fact that he lost power. He's just saying that there was a transfer. There is power in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who touched me? Some people might even say, well, I thought God knew everything. I thought if Christ was meant to be God, surely he was omniscient. Surely he would have known who touched him. Surely he would have known what had happened. Of course he did. Christ wasn't asking that question because he didn't know. Christ was asking that question for a specific reason. When God walked in the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where art thou? God wasn't thinking, oh no, I've lost him. I mean, let's be fair, there's only two people on the planet at this time. They didn't exactly blend in, did they? God wasn't looking, oh no, I've lost him. He asked a rhetorical question to Cain when he said, where's thy brother? Christ didn't ask that question because he didn't know the answer. He asked that question because he wanted a testimony. A testimony for the woman and a testimony for the crowd. He knew that this woman was unclean. And he identified with her condition and need, and he wanted the people to know that he had the power to cure the sickness of sin. He had the power to heal the disease of sin. He had the power. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ wanted to teach the crowd a lesson. By dying for our sins, he paid the ultimate price so we could be clean too. The crowd didn't understand that yet. Remember, they were still looking for a Messiah that would conquer the Roman rule, that would get rid of the Roman oppression. Not recognizing the fact that Christ first had to come as a suffering servant before he could come as a conquering king. In verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Mark, in his gospel, says that Jesus looked around for the woman, and the tense for looked is a continuous tense. In Mark 5:32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman realized that she could not hide. You know, I love it when Christ gives a look. Christ gave a look to Peter when Peter denied him. That broke Peter's heart. You ever had a look from somebody and you know that you're in trouble? Where's Lynn? I haven't picked on Lynn for 3 months. Lynn has got the best stare on the planet and has been passed down to all 4 girls. I call it Lynn's death stare. And if you look around, you'll just about be able to see it right now. Sometimes people can just give you a look and you know, oh, I'm in trouble. But a look from the Lord is something quite incredible, because that's a look you can't escape from. You know, when somebody's staring at you, you can pretend you haven't seen them. You know, when you drive in the car and you won't let somebody in, and you pretend that you haven't seen them. No, you're not coming in, I haven't seen you. Oh, I looked at them. You can't escape when the Lord looks you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows where we are. And that is a challenge sometimes, because you're like, oh, the Lord knows where I am. But that's also a comfort, because the Lord knows where we are. And he just gives it a look. The woman realizes she's not able to hide from the Lord. And that look brought conviction, and she was frightened, and she falls down before the Lord. And she declared unto him and before all the people who are caused, she had touched him. And then the Lord said in verse 48, daughter, be of good comfort. It's not my garment that's healed you. It's not the fact that you even touched me that's healed you. Your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. You know, this poor woman is scared to death. This poor woman, if she admits what she's done, could be stoned to death. This woman could be cast out completely from society because of what she's done. But with gentleness and tenderness and assurance, Christ tells her everything is going to be okay. Be of good cheer. Oh, to hear those words, you know, to hear the times that the Lord Jesus Christ says, fear not, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Everything will be okay. Yeah, but this life is hard, this life is tough. Yeah, but it doesn't matter what this life throws at us. One day everything will be okay. Yeah, but I'm going through this difficulty, and even if we don't come through that difficulty, one day everything will be okay. Our goal is not this earth. We're pilgrims, just passing through, just temporarily here, until we get to spend eternity with him. And he says it'll be okay. Because one day all the pain will be gone. And all the suffering will stop. And all the trials will be over. Be of good comfort. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. That word whole means continually whole. That she wouldn't have a relapse. It wouldn't be a case of, oh no, you know, the bleeding has stopped right now, but, you know, will it start again? And the Lord says, no, you are completely whole. And Christ's message is the same for us today. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, we are made completely whole. Never to go back again. That we have courage and cheer and peace because the Lord has made us whole. Mentally whole, emotionally whole, spiritually whole, physically whole. Just like this woman's sickness. Sin is a sickness that destroys because we were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we come to Christ as our Savior, we're made whole. Complete. Christ has the power to totally cleanse. But don't forget now, this is an interruption. Christ was headed to Jairus' house. Remember what the main task was? While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Can you imagine? I don't know what Jairus was like, but I know what I would be like. Believe it or not, I am quite an impatient person. I know that's a shock to some of you, but not to anybody who's been in the car with me. I'm an impatient person. I ask the Lord to help me with that. And I say, Lord, help me now, quickly, come on, help me. And if I was Jairus, and I'm like, oh, brilliant, the Lord's going to come to the house. Great, the Lord's going to come and heal my baby girl. Oh, that's wonderful. Come on, it's this way. What are you doing? Woman, what is going on? I'd have been distraught. We are impatient people. Don't tell me you've never stood in a queue in Tesco's and said 10 items in your basket only and you've counted the items that people have got in front of you because you're that impatient. You're like, I've got 12. They've got 12. They shouldn't even be in this queue. I'm allowed to be in this queue because I've got 8, but they've got 12. They've got a trolley. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind now. They're taking ages. I can't believe this. And then they say, oh, thanks for waiting. Oh, it's no problem. What must have been going through Jairus' mind while this woman is interrupting the Lord Jesus Christ? News comes that don't trouble the master, don't bother him, don't worry him. It's too late. With man, it's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That word, made whole, means rescue from destruction, even to be saved. Jesus has not lost control of the situation. He is in absolute control. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, oftentimes maybe we're in a situation and we think, oh, the Lord just, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing and he's not getting me through this and it's not, and we're impatient and the Lord is looking down and saying, I'll take care of it. I've got it all under control. Trust me, stop leaning on your own understandings. Jesus gets to the house. He suffered no man to go in but Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother. And all wept and bewailed. There's the crowd that's been paid to wail. And you can imagine, if you've ever seen like a funeral, even today in the Middle East, you know, the women will beat their chests and they will cry and wail and moan. That's what's going on. Can you imagine the sound? As they headed towards the house, there's just an absolute wailing. And the Lord puts them out. He says that, and when she came into the house, she suffered no man to go in except Peter, James, and her mother, and the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, and he put them all out. When he put them out, that phrase literally means he drove them out of the house. They weren't meant to be there. Those hired mourners and neighbours that came to weep and mourn over the death of his daughter and screamed and wailed in the uproar, and the Lord rebuked them because it was not helping. It was insincere. When Christ said she's asleep, they laughed at him. You know, people laugh today when the Lord says, you come to Christ as your Saviour and he'll wipe your sins away and he'll take you to heaven, and people laugh and say, yeah, you're mad. But that's what he does. The Lord said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, this wasn't some kind of soul sleep. We recognize the fact that when Christians are referred to as being dead, the Bible just says they're asleep. Paul said, don't worry about those who are asleep. And I love that. The fact that even Christ refers to that as just being asleep. Why? Because it's a temporary thing. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus spoke to the girl and said, maid, arise. And verse 55 says, the spirit came again and she arose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Here's the thing. Why the interruption? If the Lord Jesus Christ was headed towards Jairus' house, why the interruption? Why do we have the woman with the issue of blood stopping the Lord Jesus Christ performing a miracle? Well, here's the thing. If Christ was not interrupted, Christ would only be going to the house to heal the maiden and not raise her from the dead. There are only three instances that are recorded in Scripture. That doesn't mean that the Lord only raised three people from the dead. There's only three instances of the Lord Jesus Christ raising anybody from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. How incredible that because of that interruption, this father and mother got to sort of miracle that very few people saw. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people saw the Lord Jesus Christ feed them. Hundreds of people saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. It says he was seen of above 500 people, that some were in the book of Acts are still alive until this day. But for the raising people from the dead, there was only a few of them in the room. There was just a few of them at the funeral procession. And there was just a few around the tomb of Lazarus. If it wasn't for that interruption, they would never have seen such a great miracle. You know, we see interruptions as hindrances, as inconveniences. But over the next few weeks, we're going to see that interruptions can be some of the greatest blessings. You know, I did a series, called Diversions of the Bible. And, you know, we talked about diversions. Sometimes we can get diverted from a road, and it can take us, you know, miles and miles and miles out of our way. And it can be frustrating. But sometimes a diversion will take us where we see scenery that we would never see if we had just stayed on the motorway. And it's the same with interruptions. You know, we can get interrupted from a daily task and we think, oh, this is such a pain, this is such a bind. But yet the Lord may have sent somebody our way so that we could be a blessing to them, or that they could be a blessing to us. And if we only ever see interruptions as an inconvenience, we'll never see them as an opportunity to serve God and to see God's hand in our lives. How incredible that because of that woman that stopped the Lord Jesus Christ going to Jesus' house straight away, that family ended up seeing a far greater miracle than they would have ever seen if he just made her well. I mean, that could have been explained away, couldn't it? Oh yeah, well, she wasn't really sick in the first place. But she was dead. The crowd even laughed at the Lord Jesus Christ when she said she was sleeping. And they're like, no, she's absolutely dead. But that interruption caused this family to see an incredible miracle. And maybe this week we're going to be interrupted. Maybe this week, as we're heading out of the door and we're headed to work, maybe we get interrupted, and maybe the Lord is putting a roadblock in our way to protect us from something. Maybe we're going to get interrupted on the way to doing something important, and yet it's because God is going to move in such a way, and he's going to use us to be a blessing to somebody else. That doesn't mean you can go around this week interrupting people when they're trying to speak, Joe. But don't always see interruptions as an inconvenience, because sometimes they can be God's greatest opportunities. Father, we thank you again for this day and time together. We just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to recognize all that you do for us. We recognize the fact that sometimes we're interrupted for our good and for our benefit, to protect us from something. Sometimes we're interrupted because you need us to be somewhere else, to be a blessing to a particular person. And sometimes we're interrupted because that person has come to be a blessing to us. So Father, this week, would you help us to see those interruptions as blessings? Would you help us to see those interruptions as opportunities from you instead of inconveniences? And Father, we'll be ever so mindful to praise you for it. Father, we just pray now that you would bless our time together tonight. You'd bless the food downstairs, Lord, as we're about to go down for fellowship, that you'd help us to enjoy one another's company, and that you would help us to not only fellowship with one another, but we would fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we are just so thankful for all that you do for us. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and